Hi, welcome to Harvest Church Podcast. We pray that as you listen today, you are blessed and encouraged. Thank you so much for listening in. If you want any more information about our ministry, we'd love you to jump onto our website, harvestaustralia.org. Have a great day. And so I want to share, this is probably the longest passage I've ever read on a Sunday morning, but we're going to read the story of Lazarus, great story, and I've called today, When God is Present. When God is Present. There's a whole lot of things I want to bring out of this, but because it's such a long reading, and I think Carl's done a great job trying to fit this in, if he's been able to do that, follow with me. I just want to break it up and pull some points out for us today. So, are you good? Are you ready? Okay. John 11, verse 11. 11:11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Interesting, I'll just pause there. Most of us, throughout our life, or maybe where you are today, will have a little piece of this Lazarus-type scenario going on in your life. What do I mean by that? In all of us, we have some desires, some dreams, some visions, some passions, maybe some things that the Lord has laid on our heart, but sometimes they grow sick. Sometimes they even die. And the passion dries up. And the spirit, the stirring dries up. And we can relate to the story here because we realize that we are all a type of Lazarus. We're all a type of Lazarus. In us is a type of Lazarus. So we see in this story, we can relate that in us there is a death. And let's read about the coming alive. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." And I want to say that to some of you this morning. This sickness will not end in death. This drying up of the passion, this scenario that's going on around you will not end in death. There's at least one person here this morning who came just because you needed to hear that. The opposition, the scenario, whatever's the storm, the trials, the struggle will not end in death. Watch what happens. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Isn't it interesting that God allows situations to occur in our life just to bring Him glory? Just to bring Him glory. The struggle, the trial, the doubt, the fear, the anxiety, the stress, the mania, the craziness of life and the busyness and all that stuff will all be to His glory if we give it to Him. And I know my pointer is a bit weird today, but I was cleaning our juicer the other day, and you won't want to hear what happened, but there was more than just juice that I was juicing. Anyway, so I'm realizing I'm pointing with a rather strange finger today. But anyway, it's just someone's got to have noticed that, so I had to point that out. You do now. Yeah, left hand, how's that? Jesus is going to be glorified. You know, when God is present, everything changes. I've noticed this over the years, that we can be doing a service just like this morning. And of course, we know theologically, omnipresent, God's everywhere. He's always everywhere. But sometimes He comes down. Sometimes He comes down like the dove. He was already everywhere back then too, but He sent a dove. And then He sent Holy Spirit in a manifest way. And just like we experienced this morning, the Holy Spirit comes down. The Lord is pleased when we offer worship to Him. And when God is present, scenarios changed. You know what I've seen over the years? Even atmospheres changed. The atmosphere in this room changed. The atmosphere, people change. There's so many stories of people driving past. We have no signs, so God has to sovereignly bring people into our church. And so they find their way in here. And what happens is lives are changed. Because when God is present, everything changes. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Isn't that a weird thing to do? He heard they're sick, so I'm staying 2 more days. I'm not coming. I'm not doing that pastoral care visit. I'm going to stay even longer just to annoy your need to have to go and fulfill everything. See, he didn't have a Messiah complex and he was the Messiah. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Verse 8, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you and yet you're going back. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he'd said this, he went on to tell him, our friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. There's power when we read the clarity that Jesus brings in every situation. Jesus' words here, he tried to give them the soft version. You know, the kind of seeker-sensitive version. Hey, he's asleep. And they're like, what? Scratching their head. Then he says, he's dead. He's dead. Don't you get it? He's dead. He's absolutely dead. And just like some of us, things have died. Things in us that God placed in us. Maybe when you first became a Christian and believed in the Lord, some of that stuff has died. But the word of God for you this morning is God wants to breathe on that. He wants to breathe on that and he wants to bring it to life. And so sometimes we have to recognize we're dead so that Jesus can come and breathe life to us. We have to recognize that the old ways have to die. They have to go away for him to come and for us to face the reality of Jesus face to face where he can say, I'm going to go. And let's go bring him to life. 16, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This is a weird passage. It's like, Thomas, what's he saying? He was kind of doubting, being sarcastic. The writing's a bit strange here. But what we can see is we're a little bit like Thomas. When Jesus says go, when he says he's dead, We kind of question it and we wonder and then we think of strategies and we think, does it fit with this? Does it fit with that? But Jesus will often ask us things which will combat our brain, combat our thinking. I often find this in times of really seeking God, even worship and how we do modern church. I love revival history. I love reading about that. I love seeing God move. But then I realize we can't bully the Holy Spirit. We can't manufacture him. We can't manipulate him. We can't even process him. He will move how he wants to move. And he'll move where he wants to move. All we can do is adore him, worship him, be obedient, be faithful, be open, and then he begins to move. Karen and I, we function quite differently, you might have noticed. And so Karen is like a dove and she will happily float and seek the Lord for hours and hours and hours and just be happy in that place. I'm a little more process driven. I got my list. Lord, I'm seeking you about these things this week. I've got things and yes, I open up times and I flex with him, but I tend to think through things logically. And then I realize I can't bully him. I can't twist his arm. He loves it because he loves me. And he loves to answer your prayer and my prayer because he loves us. And what we see in this story is the power of love to combat everything else. The power of love to break through and perform miracles. The power of His love to come through and reach into our situations and say, I'm going to bring it back to life. I'm going to bring you back to life. I'm going to bring that promise back to life. I'm going to bring that desire, that passion, that worship, that fruitfulness that you used to have. I want to bring it back to life. And maybe this morning He wants to say that to you. I want to bring it back to life. That passion that you once had. But life gets in the way and disappointments. This is what I find mostly with Christians. It's not necessarily the biggest sins in the world. It's disappointment. Disappointment. It's like that little thing that eats things away from the inside. Disappointment wears away. Disappointment with man, disappointment with systems, disappointment with people and with leaders and with whatever else it is. Why? Because we're all frail. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then when we wash that all away and we realize all we need is the Messiah. All we need is that Messiah, that man, God, Him. And when we look to Him and we realize He's the one coming to us saying, you're not dead. You're not dead. I want to come and bring you back to life. So, verse 17, on His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. That's a promise. Your brother will rise again. Your promise will rise again. Your passion, your desire, your prayers will rise again. Some of you, even as I say that, you're thinking, but it can't happen. But the word of God is, it will rise again. 24, Martha answered, I know He will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Interesting that Jesus will allow us or even stretch us way beyond what we think is possible. Like He'll let this thing die and even sit there for 4 days. Now, I know what an animal smells like when it's been sitting in the heat for 3 days. We're in the Middle East here. It's hot. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Random story. I shared it on Instagram the other day, but our dog loves to wander in the wilderness. And he has this miraculous gift of smelling dead kangaroo. And it doesn't, he just roaming around nicely. And I'm thinking, oh, he's actually behaving himself today. All of a sudden, a little waft of a dead kangaroo comes. He's gone. He's gone 20 minutes, half an hour. And I'm like, okay, I'm off on my motorbike trying to find him. It was no use. Comes back 20 minutes later with a dead roo, a whole dead roo. Just dragging the thing down the road, and the Uber driver's like, what the? And I'm like, I know, this is what we live with. And it stank to high heaven. I mean, the smelliest thing I've ever smelt. And so we didn't touch him for like 3 or 4 days, the poor dog. But he took that roo and he took it away, and there was no stopping him. He's enjoying it. Why am I saying that? Because death smells. And some of us, we got promises that are so dead, we still smell like them, the dead ones. We still complain, we still moan, we're still left in that place where it's still smelly. Maybe there's a jadedness about us. We love the Lord, but we're jaded. Jaded with this person, jaded with that thing, jaded with this, and it smells. It's not a good aroma. And so today is a day of getting out of the tomb, getting the smell off, getting that old clothes off so we can actually be free to meet with the Messiah and be with the Messiah and live with him and live free with him, because that's how he wants us. He wants every person in this room free of that old stuff. 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then the famous passage, Jesus wept. He was so moved by love in this situation that here we have the shortest passage in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus is moved by love over you. What you're going through right now, what you're facing, he loves you. His heart is moved with compassion for you. He's not ignoring you. He's not leaving you out. He's not forgetting about you. He's not forgetting what he promised you or what he's left in your life, that deposit, because he's put a piece of him in you, and his name is Holy Spirit. And so sometimes it's just for us to realize, wow, you love me. You love me. You want to restore me. You want to strengthen me. And that's what he wants to do today. Then some of the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he open the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" That's always the human way, isn't it? Criticism. And then, verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he said, "Take away the stone. Take away the stone." Obviously a picture of what was to come, where he would be entombed and the stone would be rolled away. But here we see Jesus saying, "Get rid of the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." There are so many people that benefit when we stand in faith. When we stand in faith, even when we're not seeing the outcomes, Lazarus benefits, he comes alive. The family members, everyone around, they all benefit because they have Lazarus back and they see Jesus and they see the power of God. And everyone, all the disciples and all the witnesses, they all benefit from this one act of faith. When you and I step out in faith, when we say no to the enemy, "I'm going to stand for God, I'm going to stand on his word, I'm going to stand for truth, I'm going to stand for righteousness, I'm going to do what is right in this situation," by faith, many people will be impacted. Many people will benefit from that little mustard seed of faith. Whatever he's asking us to do, you watch what happens. You plant it in the ground and he'll bring things to life. He'll move the stone away and he'll bring out Lazarus. He'll bring out the promise, but then other people will also benefit. It's amazing how iron sharpens iron. When we get around hungry people, we get hungry. When we get around people who love Jesus, we learn what it looks like to love Jesus. We learn things. Paul said, "Imitate me." Why did he say that? Because we have to get around people who are doing good stuff so we can learn how to do good stuff. So, verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, because that's the final word for a lot of us here this morning. And that is, it's time to take off the grave clothes. It's time to take them off. It's time to take them off. Some of those old ways, the old thinking, the old systems, the old logic, even for me, the logic even of my list sometimes gets in the way of intimacy with Jesus. It's an old way. It's grave clothes. Maybe it's some of that stuff, the odor of the past that we need to just let go. The odor of the past. When I was running yesterday, I love running, most of you know that. It's interesting because one of the things I love about running is I love running in the country where I can get all the eucalyptus, all the fresh, even pine needles, everything I can possibly smell. I do a lot of breathing exercises while I'm running, get as much oxygen in. And when I get a fresh just gasp of that eucalyptus, I love that smell. I love that smell. So, but there's different phases I go through on my run because some people have there's a goat farm near us. I mean, goats are the most stinkiest things on earth. Just the gamey smell. I know I'm vegan, but you know, this is bad. But anyway, so I'm going past the goat people and I'm doing my breath holding. I'm not breathing in, I'm breath holding. And the horse people, I'm kind of breath holding. And then I get to the forest section and I'm breathing. And that's how God wants you. He wants you to be a fresh breath of heaven for everyone around you. And we only do that by getting rid of the old grave clothes. It's a mouthful. Get rid of the grave clothes. The old ways, the old odors, the old thinking, the old mentalities, the things that have held you back, because God has set you free and you are free indeed.